Hear now the word of the Lord. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, into the land that I am giving to them, to the people of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given to you, just as I promised to Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites to the great sea toward the going down of the sun shall be your territory. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you or forsake you. Be strong and courageous, for you shall cause this people to inherit the land that I swore to their fathers to give to them. Only be strong and very courageous, being careful to do according to all the law that Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may have good success wherever you go. The book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened, and do not be dismayed. For the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. May the Lord bless the reading of this, his holy word.
Welcome back. And all of you who are, joining us for the first time, welcome. We are very, very glad to have you here with us. Now, enough happy stuff. Let's switch gears rather radically with this question. When in life are you most alone? Now, perhaps after a few moments of deep contemplation, you're thinking, I am most alone when I am not around other people. Indeed, that's deep. So let me ask you maybe a better question. When do you feel most alone? And when do you feel most afraid? And are those two the same scenario? Do they meet together? I can identify when I was a very young boy and it was nighttime and I was alone in my bedroom, I was very afraid. But my fear had an ironic element to it, and my fear had a face to it as well. It was the face of a superhero, meant to inspire courage and confidence, but which instead scared the stuff out of me every single night. I literally had visions of Spider-Man staring at me in my room as I clutched the blankets for comfort. Now, I mean literally because I actually had a head of Spider-Man that was on a dresser across from me as I stay awake and terrified. I saw him. It was a plastic kids' bank. And apparently the theory was that you put your money in and you get terror out. My parents thought it would be a cool gift, but in those dark nights, those giant tear-shaped glowing white eyes shivered my soul. And I felt I had to maintain eye contact with him, otherwise he might try something. Those were long nights. And I'm not sure why I'm telling you this, except to get a few cheap, uncomfortable laughs as we get going. And as part of my therapy. Maybe for you, you're not worried about the severed heads of superheroes who stare at you in the wee hours of the morning. And if not, then you're a bigger person than I, which is probably true anyway. But perhaps even in a large crowd like this, you feel alone. Are you sitting here this morning, mourning a loss? Maybe you've lost a loved one, or maybe like Joshua, you've lost a respected and dearly loved friend whom you depended upon, but who has departed from this life. And all the advice that person would give and all the comfort that you would feel when that person was near is now gone. Or maybe your sense of aloneness centers upon someone who is still alive in this world, but who has departed from your life. The connection you once had to that companion has been cut. And without that person in your life, day in and day out, you're afraid of what life will be like without that relationship that you treasured. Well, again, Joshua in our text can identify. Moses was his mentor. In so many ways, he was his pastor, he was his leader, and a unique one at that. Moses used to meet one-on-one with the living God on the mountain and was so affected by that experience that his face would glow as he descended. Joshua had the privilege of being what we might call his disciple. But now Moses was gone. God reassures Joshua in our text, yes, Moses is gone and you must face that. Moses is dead, but God says, I am with you. Just as I was with Moses, verse 5, so I will be with you. Moses was gone, but Joshua was learning here. When we really know that God is with us, we are able to bear the aloneness that comes when others are not. Not easily, but successfully. But maybe this morning for you, that's precisely it. Your aloneness is redoubled because you feel alienated not just from people, but from God himself. Perhaps because of the very same deep loss you might be thinking about here in these moments, some pain you're enduring. Other people tell you the good news of how God delivered them from some hardship, and you think, huh, must be nice. And you wonder why certain people seem singled out for blessing, while others, perhaps you or a loved one, seem to be passed over. And perhaps you wonder, is this how God really operates? You're not so much questioning his existence as his ethics. And maybe you're a long way down that road to the point where even his existence is something about which you are no longer sure. You feel alienated from the object of your faith and you feel like you're slipping in your faith. And just like it is with the sidewalks on campus lately, you feel it's only a matter of time before you wipe out. Well, this semester, what a happy way to begin, huh? But it's real, isn't it? This semester, we're going to dive deeply into the ideas, into the issues, into the events which so often lead to that sense of alienation in our faith, that sense of being alone and therefore being afraid. In short, this semester, we are going to explore the issue of doubt and its relationship to the Christian life. Now, if you are dealing with doubt, first and foremost, know that you are not alone in thinking and feeling the way that you do. In fact, there's been serious talk about even forming a group here on campus to be able to come together and to share with one another what's going on in the dark recesses of our hearts as we secretly and silently wonder if anybody else is feeling this way or if it's just us. If you have interest in such a group or just want to talk, please talk to me, talk to others who are on campus who are here for you, to be with you. And there are different kinds and there are different degrees of doubt. Sometimes doubt can segue to certainty, to greater confidence in Christ, and we'll get to all those kinds and degrees as we go throughout the semester, but this morning, more big picture. Before we get to the specific issues of doubt in our day, this morning we want to deal with the feeling that is so often associated with it and which so often gives rise to doubt. And it's that feeling of aloneness. Feeling alone and therefore feeling afraid is at the heart of just about every kind of misery in this life. And that's because we were not designed to be alone. We are social creatures because God, whose image we bear, exists in society. He is eternally Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Now, it's one thing to enjoy some solitude now and then, but it's another thing to feel fundamentally alone. You see, a soul-deep sense of aloneness is a screaming echo of our separation from God in the Garden of Eden, which occurred when our first parents, Adam and Eve, and we in them willingly walked away from the one who is our life, therefore bringing death. But immediately after the fall, God promised a Savior, one who would bring those who trust in Him back to Himself. And all throughout Scripture, God makes this promise to those people. I will be your God. You will be my people. And I will make my dwelling among you. That's literally from Genesis to Revelation. He says to His people, I will be with you. And sometimes even believers feel that echoes, those echoes of separation. We hear those echoes in some of the psalms that we'll sing this semester. As the psalmists go to God with their fear and their agonized questions. Because after all, we're still in a fallen world. But that scream of aloneness is ultimately silenced by the Lord Jesus Christ and what He accomplished in this world. The one who cried out from the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? Has, by that forsakenness and His life of sinless obedience to God's law and His resurrection and ascension, reconciled those who will trust Him to the Father. And He is Himself, just like we thought about a few weeks ago at Christmas time, Emmanuel. God with us, the fulfillment of the promise. And it is that promise of God's presence which God gives in our text to Joshua. Joshua, whose name, by the way, is the predecessor of Jesus. Jesus is simply the New Testament version of the name Joshua. In our text, Joshua is in many ways alone. He's the new leader of God's people. And as some of you know, leadership in itself can be very lonely. But to lead at such a significant time in history, when such a significant leader was now dead and gone, he must have felt this aloneness, and this aloneness must have strongly tempted him to be very, very afraid. Because did you notice that in the space of about 8 sentences, God tells Joshua 5 times, to be strong and to be courageous and to not be afraid. And in this moment of massive historical significance, to what does the living God point Joshua's attention in order to calm him and in order to give him courage? 2 things to which God points Joshua's attention. 2 things. God's presence and God's precepts. God's presence and His precepts, His written word. God says to him, the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. And backing up to verse 7, be strong and be very courageous, being careful to do according to all the law that my servant Moses commanded you, that you may have good success. And that same success-bearing combination of God's presence and His precepts applies to every single one of you who know Jesus Christ. Listen to Jesus' words to His disciples after He rises from the dead and as He sends them out to do spiritual combat by way of preaching the gospel in a fallen world. In Matthew 28, Jesus says this, and notice the combination of God's presence and His precepts. Jesus says, make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey whatever I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Presence and precepts. Just like with Joshua, God's presence would bring strength and his precepts would bring success. But what does that mean for us in everyday life and in very practical terms? What does that mean? How does that work? Well, let's think first of all, friends, of what the promise of God's presence does not mean, because sometimes we get confused on this. The purpose of God's presence with you in this life is not to solve all of your problems that you'll face in this life and to bring them to neat, happy resolution in this life. The purpose of God's presence with you in this life is not that you would be able to live your best life now, in this time, in this age. You see, like Joshua on the brink of entering the promised land, you and I stand every day on the brink of entering eternity. And for believers in Jesus Christ, the best version of our lives is yet to come. It is there and then in eternity that our faith will become sight, that we will see our Savior, and that we will finally be home. And all those feelings of aloneness and alienation and estrangement will be forever a thing of the past. Until then, Jesus promised his disciples, we will have trouble in this world. It will happen. It's guaranteed. We will feel those pangs of estrangement and separation and difficulty. But Jesus also says, but take heart, for I have overcome the world. Now, some of Jesus' disciples walk what seems to be a harder path than others. But remember, that's Jesus' prerogative to establish. Jesus is not only the Savior, he is the captain of the armies of the Lord of hosts. And it is his right as commanding officer to determine which of his soldiers will fight the good fight of faith on which particular battlefield. We must trust him and know that he knows exactly what he's doing, even when he does not tell us as much as we may want to know about his marching orders. You see, the Lord's presence with us in this life does not mean that everything in this life will be explained. But it does mean that everything in this life can be endured. You see, this is what Paul means when he writes in Philippians 4. We read from Philippians 4 earlier, but perhaps the most famous passage in Philippians 4, the most famous verse, is verse 13. And Paul writes, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Now, that is not saying that as long as you love Jesus, you can do anything you set your heart to. No, what Paul is writing is, I can endure all things. Whatever comes my way in Christ and because of Christ, I can handle it. I can stand in his strength. And we know that because immediately prior to making that statement, Paul writes this, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. I have learned the secret. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. Then he writes, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. It's the Lord's presence. As Paul writes, and as we read a little while ago in verse 6, the Lord is at hand. In other words, he is near. The living Christ, strengthening his servant, giving him exactly the grace he needs, exactly when he needs it. Now, Paul knew what it was to be deserted by people. He understood abandonment, but he also understood that he was never alone. That same blessing applies to you who know Christ. But you may ask, well, why is it then that I sometimes feel like God is not there? And sometimes I feel it intensely. It's like every time I look for him in my life, he slips around the corner and out the exit. He pulls away from me when I need him most. Well, if it's helpful, think of this analogy. Think of a mom teaching her young child how to walk. As the would-be toddler steps out and away from the furniture for those adventurous steps, trying to reach his mom, sometimes mom will pull back, purposely moving beyond his reach. Not because she's but because he needs to stretch and he needs to gain his balance. It's hard for him, but it's good. And even if he takes his eyes off of her as he stumbles, she never takes for a moment her eyes off of him. He is always in her presence. Though he may not feel it in the moment, he is safe. And he's getting stronger. Now, as we learn to walk and even to run as God's children, just like with Joshua, God is with us and his precepts are our guide. We must not, in those times of aloneness, we must not turn to sin in order to alleviate our sense of aloneness. Because that's what we do sometimes, isn't it? We want to do something that, yeah, we know the Lord doesn't want us to do, but for just a few moments, we want to feel significant. We want to feel strong. And for those few moments, it feels like it is. We are strong. And ironically enough, that's why we feel powerless against some of those sins. We must not turn to sin in order to alleviate our sense of aloneness. We try to silence that scream of the soul for companionship, if only for a little while, sometimes by any means we deem necessary. One singer puts it this way in a song, and this is to establish for you, once again, my social relevance. After a night of drinking comes the morning of profound regret, and she says or she sings this, "The sun is up, I'm a mess, gotta get out now, gotta run from this. Here comes the shame. Here comes the shame." Anybody know it? Okay, so the chaplain is more socially relevant than you are. Wow. That's messed up. It's a song called Chandelier. There we go. That's right. But sadly, when she feels this shame, where does she run? Right back to the bottle. 1, 2, 3, drink. 1, 2, 3, drink. I'm not going to sing it for you. Talk about a reason for therapy. But you can maybe hear the chorus kind of screaming in your mind. And I would argue that this song is best understood not as a celebration of the party lifestyle, but as a lament of it. As a sad resignation to a life of shame-filled, blazing burnout. As if that's the best we have. But remember, as we sang in Psalm 16, those running to idols will multiply griefs. I will not pour out their drink offerings of blood. Whether the drink offering that we offer is blood, probably not. but maybe it's jungle juice. You're offering it to an idol. An empty way of life that can't possibly satisfy and will definitely leave scars. There's the blood. See, that life reveals and it creates profound loneliness. Turn from that dead idol to the living Christ. Follow. Be strong and be very courageous, even when it seems like no one around you wants to do the same. When those around you treat you as some kind of freak because you don't want to go with them to offer those idols, to offer up those offerings. Be strong and be very courageous and look to the Lord, because he's the Lord of life, and he knows what brings life, and he knows what saves life, and he knows what sustains life, and he is himself alive from the dead. Truly and fully, without reservation, commit yourself to the Lord Jesus Christ and to, by his grace, keeping his commands. Because you see, back to the idea of presence and precepts, we especially know God's presence as we keep his precepts. Try him in this. James writes to us in the New Testament. He writes to believers and he says, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. It's a promise. Again, you might be the only one, or you might feel like you're the only one making such a stand. But that does not mean that you are truly alone. Just ask Joshua. And please know this. Whoever you are this morning, and whatever your situation, you are not alone here at Geneva. Remember, God did not design us to be alone. And when he saves people, he is not saving a bunch of isolated, autonomous individuals. He's building a family. Brothers and sisters in Christ, you have family here. You may not have met them, but they're your family. And if you don't know the Lord, if you have not given your life to the Lord, if you're chasing those empty idols, we would so love for you to be part of this family. And the Lord Jesus promises that any who will come to him, he will never cast out. Trust him. Look to him in faith. Do not continue alone in this life without the loving presence of the Lord and the people whom he has sent to surround you. Keep your hearts focused upon the risen Christ. As Paul writes to the Philippians, and as we close this morning, finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things. And the God of peace will be with you. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we begin this week. We have begun a new semester. And though certainly these are heavy thoughts with which to begin, we know, O God, that in our experience in a fallen world, we experience these feelings, these thoughts, these realities. We ask, O God, that the Holy Spirit would minister the word which he has written to our hearts, such that our hearts would look resolutely and with great courage to the risen Christ, whom we see by the eyes of faith. And we know that our Savior has said that we are blessed if we have not seen and yet believe. Guide us forward, O God, individually and as an institution. Help us in those dark moments of aloneness to know that Christ is with us by His Holy Spirit. Bless, Lord, and please bring those who do not know Christ to that saving relationship, even this day, even this hour. Open our eyes to see those around us who could use that encouraging word, or that arm around the shoulder, or that promise to pray, and then the fulfillment of that promise. Make us a community that loves one another and so proves to be the disciples of the living Christ. Strengthen us, O God, strengthen our faith, for You, the object of our faith, are worthy. You are the true and living God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And we ask above all that this semester and for every day of life that You would give us in this world, that we would come to know You more fully, that we would serve You with fuller heart and all the more eagerly, and that our lives would redound to the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.